Please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23. We are coming to the end of this book. Just two more weeks, this week and next week, in Joshua. You know, we use terms like famous last words, and actually it's often used with sarcasm. Not that I'd be familiar with that, but this is not sarcastic. These are famous last words. And actually, from chapter 22 to chapter 24, this is Joshua giving sort of some last words to various groups. We saw him in chapter 21 and 22 speaking to the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe Manasseh, who are going to be over on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Chapter 23, Joshua will be addressing the elders, the leaders of the 9.5 tribes, well, presumably the other 2.5 too, but what a lot of people think is probably Shiloh. It's not obvious, but it makes some sense that it would be Shiloh. And next week we look in chapter 24, which is a pretty famous passage, I think, for all of us to know. But he'll be addressing all of Israel at Shechem. And so they're all there collected, and he's able to address them there. This is a very interesting chapter because it deals with some issues that we tend not to like to deal with sometimes. What we do is we naturally separate the Old Testament and the New Testament because there's the Old Covenant and there's the New Covenant. And as a result of that, we end up with ideas sometimes that, you know, there's God who revealed himself a certain way in the Old Testament, but he reveals himself in this very nice and pleasant way in the New Testament. And so we almost, I know you don't, but I mean, sometimes people actually talk about the idea of almost two gods, two different, entirely different personalities of God, which is not true, because he says, I am the Lord your God, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. So if he doesn't change, he doesn't change. But there are some things that Joshua is going to say, the Lord has given him to say here, that certainly apply to Israel and will apply to us as well. Let's bear in mind that Joshua is an old man at this point. He's any 110-year-olds in here? You might feel that way a little bit sometimes, but okay. So I'm safe calling him an old man. You know, he's an old man, and he's gone through a rough go. We're going to find out. And he's going to talk about some hard issues. And he's talking to a generation who's been through glorious victory. They've seen God move in powerful ways. And I'm sure they would think, just as we often think, why come on so strong? But we know from an historical perspective that it's only one generation who's going to live this way. The next book is the beginning of the next generation, the book of Judges. A 400-year span where everyone did that which was right in their own eyes, but from God's eyes, it was evil. And so it's important that we understand that that's the context in which he gives this. And the same warning is true for us, because the laws, we would say, the spiritual laws that God operates with apply to Israel as well as to us. And I know for some of us, there may be a misunderstanding about that because we think, whoa, they had the law, but we're not under the law, so it's different for us. We see God's grace today. That's a misunderstanding because they saw God's grace then as well, but he used the law in order to reveal to them that they couldn't please God by keeping the law because they were unable to keep the law. But he was just as full of mercy and full of love and full of grace during the Old Covenant as he is under the New Covenant. And so there are some important things to address here that have to do with choices. He's going to talk about choices that they might make, and certainly that they will make. And there are choices that we make as well. I mean, our lives as believers began with choices. We chose to believe that there is one God. We chose to believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. We chose to believe that he is Lord and that I want to walk with him. We chose to walk with him. If you've never made that choice, then I can tell you for sure, you don't know him. He wants you to know him, but you must understand he has come and he's revealed himself throughout the word, and ultimately through Jesus Christ. And he paid the price for your sin, and you can have salvation today by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. But as we walk as believers, as we walk with him, we also make choices. We make choices whether we will walk with him. We make choices whether we'll believe his word, whether we'll follow his word. We make those kinds of choices. And God, who reveals himself to Israel as the God who is faithful, is fully faithful. He fully keeps his word. We know from Hebrews chapter 4, he says there that the word is a double-edged sword. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. What does a double-edged sword do? It cuts both ways. And so sometimes it cuts through the troubles in our life and gives us great assurance, and God shows us that he's going to take us through. And sometimes it cuts through the other trouble we cause in our lives and uses it as a rebuke. So he's faithful, and he uses his word to show that. So you could say, in a sense, that these are his famous last words. He says here in verse 1, he says, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about." So Joshua's probably close to 110. He's not dead yet, obviously, but he's going to die at 110. "It came that when the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age." If you have King James, it says he was old and well stricken in age. Just kind of an interesting phrase, you know, well and stricken. He was well stricken in age. "And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, the heads, the judges, and their officers. And he said to them, 'I am old and I'm well stricken in age.'" You know, it's really interesting. He's 110 years old. You compare him to Moses. It says in Deuteronomy 34, Moses was 120 years old when he died, that his eyes were not dim, nor his natural strength abated or diminished. So here's Moses, who's lived 120 years, and he's gone through, you know, they've shared. There's been quite an overlap, at least for the 40 years. They lived, you know, side by side, Moses and Joshua. Moses, eyes not dim, natural strength not abated, and yet Joshua comes up there and he says, "I'm old, I'm well stricken in years." He's been through a rough go. I mean, he was born as the firstborn of a slave family, so he lives under slavery in Egypt, and he's seen everything. He's seen the plagues that have come upon Egypt, the greatest empire on planet Earth at that time, God brings down, and he ends up being alongside Moses as they're freed from Egypt after 10 plagues, and they go out into the wilderness, and he's seen the parting of the Red Sea. You and I, you know, we tend to think, oh yeah, parting of the Red Sea. The parting of the Red Sea. We're not talking the Chamonix Creek. We're not talking, you know, Peace Valley Park, Lake Galena. We're talking about an ocean. It was miles to get across it. And we forget that a lot of times. And it's deep there. And God divides it, and they walk across, millions of them, on dry ground. How long does that take to do that? And then he watched as God destroyed all of Pharaoh's army as the water came crashing down on him. He's seen all of that. He's gone through the wilderness with them. He's been the general of the army. He's been through some rough stuff. And for 7 years, leading Israel in the promised land and leading in all of their battles, he's seen all of that as well. That'll take a toll. Even though God has given the victory, he's old, he's well stricken with years. And he has some things that he wants to say to them. And I find this interesting before we go any further. Most of us don't think about it until we get there. What would I say to the people I care about the most? What will I say? You know, I say, come on, rapture. You know, I'm ready for the rapture. I see the things that are going on in the world right now, and in Israel and Gaza and you know, Syria and Iraq and Iran and oy vey. I mean, it's building. So I'm ready for the rapture. But at the same time, if not, I'll go the way of all the earth. So will you. And what do you want to say at that point? You know, David in Kings, he says, I'm old, my time has come, I'm going the way of all the earth. It means I'm dying. And he addresses Solomon. He says, these things are important. Joshua is going the way of all the earth. He says, these things are important. What will I say to Renee, to my kids, my grandkids, what will I say? I'm not going to say, you know, I really wish that we'd spent more money on this, or I really wish that we saved up more money, or I really wish that I'd spent more time at the office, or I'm not going to say those things. I'm going to talk about love, how I love them. If I have any regrets, it's that I didn't, that I wasn't a better husband and that I wasn't a better dad. You know, those are the kind of things that are going to go through my mind. I'm going to speak words of love to my family and the close friends. And Joshua has things to say here. Paul has things to say as he's dying. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he has things to say there. And Joshua has some things that he definitely wants to say. He's going to begin by talking about what God has done. He says in verse 3, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Behold, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I've cut off as far as the Great Sea of the Mediterranean to the west." He says, you've seen all of this. And it's part of the idea of remember these things. And it's, you know, you look at Deuteronomy. The theme in Deuteronomy is remember these things. Remember what the Lord your God has done, he says to Israel. It's a Deuteronomy. A lot of people say it's the second law. It's not the second law. It's the second telling. It's the reiteration of the law to the new generation, their parents who, the Exodus generation, they all died in the wilderness. These are the children of the Exodus generation who did not die in the wilderness, and Moses reiterates the law to them. And he says, remember these things. Remember what God has done. Remember how he took you out of Egypt and you were in slavery. Remember how he provided for you in the wilderness. Remember how he directed you through the wilderness. Remember how he protected you in the wilderness. Remember the water from the rock and the manna from heaven. Remember these things and remember the victories that he gave to you against the Amalekites and Og, the king of Bashan, and all these others. And remember these things before you go into the land. And remember that God has given you this land as an inheritance, and you must go in and you must possess it. And I know we've talked about this a lot over our study in Joshua, that the promised land, Canaan, is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the vibrant, full Christian life. That's what it's a picture of. And just as God said to Israel, now go in and possess this inheritance, he says the same thing to us. Go in and possess what God has for you. The fullness, the understand my word and take my spirit and live by my spirit, be directed by my spirit, not by all the things you want to do, but by me. By me. That's what God says to us. And so here is Joshua speaking to, I'll use this phrase, the covenant people of God. We also are the covenant people of God. Old covenant, Israel. New covenant, the church. But we are the covenant people of God. And that's why a lot of this applies to us. It's important that we see this. He says, so remember these things. It's important that you remember and that you hold fast to these things. Why does God always want to tell us to remember? Because we always forget. I mean, just as Israel would forget, so do we forget. Oh, we may kind of remember it in our noggin, but in terms of taking it to our heart and our soul, we forget so much sometimes. That's why he says to Israel, he says, remember the creation and remember the fall and remember the flood and Noah. Remember those things and remember the covenant that I promised to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. And remember that I rescued you out of Egypt. Remember these things and remember King David and remember his sin and remember King Solomon and remember how I divided the nation. I tore it apart because of that sin. Remember that. Remember these things. In Exodus, he gives them the Passover. He says, this you are to remember every single year on this day. Remember the way that the Lord your God took you out of Egypt. Passover. Our Joshua, Jesus, at the Passover, we call it the Last Supper, but the Passover He takes the bread and he takes the wine that were used in the Passover, changes it up. And he says, this bread is my body that's broken for you. Every time that you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me. And the cup, he says, this cup is the cup of the new covenant that's in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. God's really big on the remembering thing. He wants us to remember. Why? Because we get distracted. And we think other things are more important. And without realizing, there's this erosion that happens in our life sometimes where we get to a point and say, how did I get here when I was over there at one point? How on earth did I get here? God says, because you weren't remembering and you weren't following. I want you to remember and I want you to follow. And he says, Joshua's going to say here, this is what the Lord will do for Israel. He says in verse 5, he says, and the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, and so you shall possess their land, the land of their enemies. And as the Lord promised you, he promised? What does that mean? He's faithful to do what he said he would do. This is, it ought to be, in one sense, well, it is. It's elementary for all of us. But again, we forget those things sometimes. God is faithful to keep his promises. And he says, just as he promised you, Israel, 1,400 years before Christ, he will do. So remember these things. He's going to do it. Therefore, verse 6, be very courageous. When we think of courage, we think of soldiers. We think, sharpen your sword, oil your shields, you're going to battle. Be courageous, what? To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Now, we would say, yeah, well, that's the law. Well, that's all they had at that point. The entirety of the word of God. He would say to us, be courageous. And we all know that it takes work. We all know that it takes some guts sometimes to keep and to do all that's in the Word of God. Because there's pressure against us. It's called our culture. There's precious pressure against us. It's called my old nature. There's pressure against us. We want to do our own thing. He says, no, you need some guts. Have some courage to keep it and to do all that I've written in the law, that's written in the law. Lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. In other words, if I don't do it, I'm going to go that way or I'm going to go that way. He says, but I want you to go this way. And the only way you're going to go this way, he says, is by having the guts to both to keep and to do all that's written in the Word of God. See, it applies to them, but it also applies to us. He wants us to do that. And he says, verse 7, lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, of any of their gods. Don't even make mention of Baal or Asherah or Molech or any of these. Don't even make mention of them. Don't even look at it. Just go straight ahead. That's what I want you to do. Lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them. You will not bow down to these gods. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves. Not just take heed, be careful to take heed that you love the Lord your God. Tells them what we would say, that's a Jewish thing, right? To, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your strength. But it applies to us as well. Take careful heed to love the Lord your God. Or else. Don't you hate that? Or else. There's a consequence if I don't love the Lord our God. Oh, I love Jesus. But what does that mean? And I don't mean that as cynically as that may sound. But very often what we do is we say, oh, I love Jesus, and I do what I feel like doing. If I love him, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I no longer call you servants, I call you friends if you do the things that I say. There's the connection there. We like to think we're his friends. We are his friends if we do the things that he said, if we're keeping his word, if we're loving him in action, is the idea. He says, or else, if indeed you do go back and you cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, if you make marriages with them, if you go into them and they to you, know for certain then that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. That would be a real bummer. And that's what it became, a real bummer. The book of Judges is full of a lot of real bummer situations that God reversed. Okay, but there are a lot of real bummer situations because they chose not to place him first. I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't put anything in front of my face, he says. He's not, I don't want to be first on the list of many. I want to be first on the list of one. You shall have no other gods. And here he says, if you turn from loving the Lord, then I will not drive out these nations, and they will actually make you their slave. This becomes later. That's not what it says here, but that's what happens. He says in verse 13, he says, they'll no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and there'll be scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. And that's the story in many ways. That's the story of Israel up until the time of when Assyria came in and took the northern kingdom in 722, when Babylon comes in, Nebuchadnezzar, three sieges against Jerusalem, culminating in 586 BC, the third siege against Jerusalem. Many are taken off as captives off to Israel. The rest are slain. The temple's destroyed. Jerusalem is leveled. For 70 years, that's the case until God brings them back because they were idol worshipers. And God says, you want idols? I'll bring you to the land of idols. When they came back, idolatry has never been a problem for Israel since then. Other things have been a problem, but idolatry wasn't. And now for the next 500 and some years, they live there. They start to rebuild and God brings other nations against them. He still has issues with them because they're not following his law. And he even brings his own king for them to follow, Jesus, the king of Israel. And they reject him. And as a result of that, in 70 AD, he once again levels Jerusalem and destroys the temple. These things are a consequence of their choice to go their own way, while at the same time keeping a religion, while at the same time loving to do these things that are written in the word in one sense, but not really loving him. He says, this is the way I want you to live or else. Behold, verse 14, this day I am going, Joshua says, the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All of them have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Why did that happen? Because God is faithful. And I understand that on the one hand, that's an elementary thing for me to say and for us to hear. But grabbing a hold of that and believing that God is faithful now becomes fundamental to what we look for all the time. The vibrant, fruitful, blessed Christian life is to believe that God is faithful, faithful to his word. And the word of God is alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. He's saying, I will bless when you obey, and there will be suffering, there will be consequences when you choose not to. And I know that for some of us, what I'm saying right now, or what's going through some minds is, wait a minute, John. This sounds a whole lot like the law. This has all changed, though. But he hasn't. And if he hasn't, then we need to take it and understand it. Yeah, but we live under grace. Well, they lived under grace, before the new covenant. He's the same God. So he's always been gracious. He just had different covenants with the people of Israel and the church, who included Israel until that's a whole other story. But so it's important for us to keep those things in mind. Why do I forget that? Why do I not think about those things? Because I'm made of the same stuff that Israel was made of. My old nature is the same as the Israelites. Oh, my bloodline is different, but the blood type is the same. It's B negative. And so I have a tendency to want to go my own way. I have a tendency to allow my own old nature to take over, because the issue is that we can't drift along in godliness, because people do not naturally drift toward holiness and godliness and prayerfulness. That's not a natural drift. The natural drift is to compromise. And we call it freedom, or disobedience, and we call it freedom. The natural drift is toward superstition sometimes, and we can call it faith. There's all sorts of things that we naturally drift toward, but holiness and godliness and goodness are not natural for us. And yet God has already equipped us. We're born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells us. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We've been given his word that enables us to read it. Most of us in this room would give the testimony that when we were saved, what I'd been reading that I never understood suddenly came alive for me. Why? Because the Spirit of God came and indwelled me at that point. And then I began to understand. And it becomes one of these things that as I continue in that direction, he continues to give me greater enlightenment, to understanding of his word. And as I continue to follow him, he continues to direct. But when I choose to go my own way, it's like the valve is shut. And I've experienced both. And sadly, I've experienced the second one too often. So I'm just saying, that's my testimony. You don't need the details. I'm just saying that's happened as a believer. And many of us in this room, honest, have experienced the same thing. Why would anyone ever want to walk away from a God who loves us that much? Because my old nature wants to do that. My new nature doesn't. Paul says in Romans, don't give heed to the old nature. Don't listen to the old nature. Treat it as if it's dead. Don't listen to it, but rather follow after the new nature, the nature of Jesus Christ who indwells me. Because there is a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Now, that's true for the non-believer, but there's also truth in there for the believer. The way thereof is suffering. The way thereof is the sense that it's death. Or the way thereof is the consequences of not following him. And at any time, at every time, he says, come back to me. That's always his appeal. That's always his appeal. And he whispers it to us. He whispers, come back. You don't need to do this. Come on back. And he will continue as we tend to go further away. He will ramp up. He will shout louder. Because he doesn't want to embarrass us publicly. He doesn't want to create problems for us. He wants us to repent and to come back to him. That's always his call to us. But he'll do what he has to in order to bring us back. John, this isn't true of the church anymore. I mean, come on. That was Israel, and we know their stories. Really? Jude, verse 3. I wanted to speak to you and to write to you about these things, but now I know that I need to urge you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And he talks about the false teachers that have come in. Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3. We're not even done with the first century yet. Of the seven churches that are written to there, five of them have some rough stuff going on, because there's a natural tendency to drift toward all sorts of things in our lives. And sometimes, whether it's a tendency to drift toward intoxication, or the tendency to drift toward immorality, or the tendency to drift toward weird spiritual stuff. And we see it in the church in America today, and it happened in Europe, and it's happening here. Because we're not under persecution. We think we are sometimes, but we're not. That's later. And because we're not under persecution, all these other things come in, and we start to widen out as to what we accept in, and we allow Eastern mysticism and shamanism and all these things into our lives. And some people don't even know what I'm talking about, which is good news or bad news. And some of us understand that. In fact, some may be offended that I'm saying that, because we allow those things into our lives. And he says, get rid of that stuff. Follow hard after me. He's always saying, choose me. Choose me. And you know, again, many may be thinking, that sounds like the law. It's not the law. It's God. Hebrews chapter 12. He talks about discipline for a believer. He says, all of us who know him are disciplined at some point. He says, what son is not disciplined by his father? So if you're disciplined, now you know that you are a believer, because he's bringing discipline in our lives. Those who aren't disciplined, he says, those are the ones that need to watch out, because they're going their own way and they don't know him. So it happens in our lives. There's no question about that. But God, in all these things, it always comes back to, but God. You know, Paul will say in 2 Timothy, he says, all scripture, we know this verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the child of God, or the man of God, or the woman of God, the child of God, may be fully equipped for every good work. Doctrine, reproof, correction, training, doctrine. This is what's right. The word of God tells us what is right. For reproof, telling us what's not right. For correction, how to get right. For training in righteousness, how to stay right. How to continue walking with him and following after him. God brought plagues against Egypt. And there are plagues in our own lives sometimes that God hasn't brought, but we've allowed them to come into our lives. The plagues of divorce, the plagues of immorality, the plagues of addiction, the plagues, these kind of things that we allow to come into our lives because we're not following hard after him, but instead we go to the right, we go to the left. I have my freedom. I have my liberty, we say. Some of you are thinking, this is hard stuff. It's the word of God. And God is faithful. He's always faithful to those who repent, to bring them back in, and those who continue to follow their own way, to bring whatever discipline he needs to bring in order to bring them back. Now, that doesn't mean that every situation that comes in our life, every sickness, every disease, every hardship that comes in our life is the result of God's discipline. Some people believe that, and that's a lie. It's not true. God does use those things to train us up. God does use those things for a variety of different reasons. And they are seasons sometimes in our life. The problem with seasons is we always expect a season to end within 3 months. And sometimes they go on for 3 years or 30 years or an entire lifetime, I understand. And I'm not making light of that. But there are things that we allow into our lives because we've chosen to go to the right or to the left rather than to go straight on and to follow his word. And yet he says to us, come back. You know, there's a great verse, and it's always worth marking. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Where the Lord had said to Judah, but the promise is true for us. Thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads. You know, there are many of us right now who are at the crossroads in our life. A crossroad, as a believer, at a crossroad, we're standing dead center in the intersection. And we're thinking about a lot of different paths that we could take. He says, stand in the crossroads and behold, ask for the old paths. The truth, in other words. Ask for the Lord and his word, his way. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And then, now this sounds like Jesus. Then you'll find rest for your souls. Then you'll find rest for your souls. John, it sounds like you're saying, I have to keep the law. No, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So if you're in Christ, the law has been fulfilled. God has not changed. The law has been fulfilled. If you are in Christ, and as you walk through the New Testament, the number of times we find in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, that's where we want to be, in Christ, not in church. Oh, please come to church, but not in church. Or in an occupation, or in this neighborhood. That's a different issue. In Christ means I find my life there, to abide in him, right? To abide in Christ, to take nourishment from him, for my soul. Because as a result of that, I'll live a certain way. His personality then will live through us, through me. Ask for the old paths, the good way. Walk in it, you'll find rest, he says, for your souls. Jesus says, come to me. Now he says here in verse 14 that you know this in your heart, you know this in your souls. You've seen this, and we do. We know this in our heart, and we know this in our souls because we've been taught the word of God. We know the word of God. We've read the word of God. His spirit is alive in us. And so we know these things in our heart, in our heart. Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. David says, you know, in Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart. Not here. Now, we can memorize lots of stuff and recite it on call, some of us. But in my heart, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's where God wants us to live in him. That's what he desires for us. He's faithful, and he wants us to live in him. And he wants our heart, because as our hearts follow him, we will follow him. And that's his desire. And we do live in a rough world right now, and we do live in a world that's getting scarier by the day. These things, you know, hey, there may be a ceasefire in Israel within a few days. That may well happen. It won't be long. Things are going to continue to ramp up, and whether it's in our own nation or in Israel or Europe, these things are mounting. And I'm not here with the bad news. I'm just saying the good news is that the Lord Jesus is in control over all of this, and he is coming back. Well, we need to then follow him with our whole hearts. He's already made the way for us. Now we're to follow him with our whole hearts. And we will experience that blessing in our lives. No, it's not a matter of keeping the law. It's a matter of keeping Jesus. It's a matter of staying in him. It's a matter of allowing his spirit to come in me. And what will happen? Prodigals do come home, by the way. And marriages are healed, by the way. And so much of the ravage of sin that's affected our lives gets cleaned up, changed. And even if it all falls apart, we know that he's the rock, that he's the high tower. He's the one we find our strength in, and he's the one who gives us life, who gives us protection, and has given us eternal life. Let's stand together. And I encourage you, listen, prayer partners will be up here. There are things going on in our lives. There are things that affect our lives right now. They're happening in your life, in your life. Please come up for prayer. We want to pray with you. It's important that we do that. That's what the body of Christ is to do. I encourage you to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your holiness. Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins. Each of us who knows you, Lord, can say, thank you that you paid the price fully for my sins. This is not a matter of losing salvation. This is a matter of now walking in you. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you say in the new covenant that you remember our sins no more. Lord, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to honor you with our hearts and therefore our lives. So may you be glorified, Lord, because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what you have prepared for us who love you. And so, Father, for anyone here who doesn't know you, may this be the day they say, yes, okay, I give, and I want to know you. Or for those of us who've been astray, who've been going our own way, this be the day that we say, I'm back, Lord. I want you. Take control of my life again. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, we lift up the issues in our life. We lift up the situation where we are in our lives right now, and we thank you that you're good. And your love never fails. Your mercies are renewed every morning. We thank you, Lord, for all of that. In the name of Jesus, amen.